Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our precious Heavenly Father, we open the book that expresses your glory more than any other book in the Bible. We open a book that expresses your plan more clearly than any book in the Bible. We open a book that shows your heart, not as a softy, willy-nilly kind of person, but a God of great character, a God whose love is tempered in justice and righteousness and truth, and a God who will not be patient forever with the arrogance of Satan and his crowd, with the deception of the demons and their mischief, and with the broken and fallenness of rebellious man and his arrogant, stubborn refusal to acknowledge you as his Creator and Lord. So it's important that our hearts be humble before you, that our words be gentle and helpful for each other, and that we find ways to drink deeply at the fountain of this book. Thank you for the things we'll share tonight. May they be helpful in understanding the structure of the book, how it's put together, so that as we seek to understand its message, we do not become bogged down or confused or discouraged in our quest to know your heart, your will, and your plan. So bless us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, please. Turn with me. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 9, John introduces himself to us and tells us where he was when all of this came to him. All of this is sent to John by angelic express, we're told. And while there are signs and symbols involved in the narrative, we must remember that God, the infinite eternal one, is trying to talk to us, made of clay. The God who knows everything and has always existed and never learns anything is trying to find ways to express to you and to me realities that he lives with, themes that he put in motion, plans that he has held in his heart since before time began. Now notice verse 9. John is on the Isle of Patmos. Verse 10, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll. Write on a scroll what you see and send it. Then he tells him the seven churches that are each to receive a copy of what he will write. Now drop down, please. Same chapter, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Therefore write what you have seen, what is, and what will take place after this. You see the three steps? That's John's agenda. Start with what you've seen, John, and that would involve this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. It's very important in reading the book of the Revelation that you know where you are. We'll talk about the geography of this book another night. John is on an island off the coast of Turkey, in our language. He's there being imprisoned because of his witness and testimony for Jesus Christ. He is the last and only living of the 12 apostles at this point in his life. And he is charged to write a letter. The letter is to include what he has seen, which we read in chapter 1, what is, and that's the content of these seven letters, each addressed to a particular local body of believers in the area we call Turkey today. That's what is. And they are steeped in reality. Each one of those seven letters deserves a full study. What it tells us about Jesus, what it tells us about his purpose, what it tells us about his career, what it tells us about the church, what it tells us about the things that are right and wrong, the promises, the problems, and the sign-off. Every church letter is a masterful, masterful communication. So John is to include these seven letters, each one to a specific church, and he is to be sure that each of the seven, or all of the seven, receive all seven letters. Now turn, please, to chapter 4, notice with me, and verse 1. John writes, after this, after the dictation and the writing down, after this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, now that voice is the voice of Jesus. That's the voice. That's who's talking here. It's the same voice he heard back in chapter 1. That same voice sounds like a trumpet. That's Jesus. John turns. He sees an open door in heaven, and Jesus says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Now, you mark in your Bible, this would be a pertinent place to make a sign, a note. The last phrase, after this, is exactly the thing that Jesus told John would be the third topic when he commissioned him to write in chapter 1, verse 19. There Jesus said, John, write about what you saw, write about what is, and write about what will take place after this. In chapter 4, verse 1, having received the vision of Jesus, having written the seven letters, John sees a door in heaven, and John is invited to come to heaven. Jesus says, come up here. That's a marvelous picture of the rapture. That's what that is. John is invited to go to heaven where Jesus is. Now, here's the promise. I will show you what must take place after this. That last phrase, what must take place after this, means that it's future. That's what it means. It means after the events that are described and discussed in the church letters, the seven church letters, to the church in seven congregations and them representing all believers on the earth, that church on earth has had its commission, has had its message, and Jesus is saying, after this, something else is going to take place. And for John to understand and to comprehend what would take place in the future when the church is no longer on earth, he has to go to heaven. And that's exactly what happens. Now, the difference in the two phrases in chapter 1, Jesus says, the things that will take place after this. In this verse, chapter 4, it says, the things I will show you what must take place after this. And John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and he, in his spirit, not his body, his spirit, he is in heaven. Now, everything else from chapter 4, verse 1, is after this. That's why the best understanding of the book of the Revelation is futuristic. In chapter 4 through chapter 22, you are going to see things, John, that are beyond your lifetime. You're going to see things that will take place after the church has finished its work on earth. Then, John, after the church has finished its work, I'll show you what's going to happen, what must happen after this. So the book of the Revelation, as far as literature is concerned, as far as structure is concerned, is very simple. There are three divisions. First, John's history, his experience on the Isle of Patmos. Secondly, the dictation of the letters to the 12 churches, which are and still are on the earth. And then thirdly, after that, I'm going to show you what must take place hereafter or after this. And that takes us into the future. So the experiences of chapter 4 through chapter 22 are future. They're not past history. John is not here reciting for us or writing for us things that happened in the past. He's writing about things that will happen in the future when the whole body of Christ experiences what John experienced personally. He is transported to heaven. He sees the throne of God. And from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 22, the future is what's in focus. Now keep that in mind, because when you come to chapter 4 and 5, it takes John two chapters to describe what impresses him about heaven. Two chapters to explain what's happening in heaven. The throne, the scroll, the angels, the 24 elders, all of those things, the lake of fire, all of those things are the fiery lake. All of those things that John saw when he was in heaven, and that narrows down to the hero of our book, and that's the Lamb, the one who had been slain. So when you come to chapter 4, verse 1, you're looking at things that must take place. This is not the language of possibility. This is the language of sovereign decree. Here's what's going to take place afterwards. After what? After the church has passed through the portals into the very presence of God in heaven. That's what's going to happen. Now, the church in heaven is depicted by the 24 elders. And there are many reasons to support that. But the greatest support is that the elders are intricately involved in the management of this process. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples and those who follow him in the new covenant that we would rule and reign with Christ. And that's what these 24 elders are doing. They are actually close to the throne, and they are involved in worship. They are involved in intricately and directly unpacking God's plan for the future. So that's the first thing I wanted you to see. The second thing I want you to see tonight is the structure of the book. Starting in chapter 6, there are seven seals broken. That opens the little scroll. Then, when the seventh seal is broken, seven trumpets are blown by seven angels. Then, seven bowls of wrath are poured out by seven angels. That's the circumference, or that's the chronology. That's the step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, step six. In the book, you do not jump back and forth from the first seal to the third bowl. Now, there's been lots of discussion and lots of debate whether what I just said is true or not, whether the seven seals all are done, then the seven trumpets take place, then later the seven bowls of wrath. But that's exactly the way John experienced it. That's why they're called the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, fifth seal, and sixth seal, and seventh seal. That's why the same thing is done with the trumpets. And they move in that progression. Some have observed that there's some similarity between the targets of the various judgments of these 21 judgments, that they are targeted at the same area or the same sphere of life on earth. And while that is true, It's also true that if you take those that seem to have the most similarity, you'll find that the later of the two, any one of the bowls of wrath, is infinitely more severe than any one of the trumpets. And the trumpets are far more severe than the seals. So if you want to read the book of the Revelation chronologically, that's what you do. You start here in chapter 6, and you just, what I did as a kid, as a teenager, I went through in my Bible, and I circled first, I circled second, I went through and I identified the verse where each of the seals were broken. Then I looked for the trumpets, and I circled when the first trumpet was blown and did each of them to the seven. Then I went back and found the passage about the wrath of the bowls, and I circled first bowl, second bowl, third, all the way down to seven. So those 21 events give pace, they give definition, they give chronology to the book. Got that? Now, there's a problem. And this problem maybe causes more problems for people trying to understand the book of the Revelation than anything else in the book. Let's attack the problem by going all the way to the end of the book. Okay? Turn over to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Now, some have called these interruptions. I want to call them interviews. Interviews. In chapter 21, now watch, the revelation is completed. The book of the Revelation is completed at verse 8. Chapter 21, verse 8. Look what happens in chapter 21, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. From that verse all the way through the rest of chapter 21 and almost all of chapter 22, John has this personal tour, this personal interview, this personal up-close investigation and discovery about details concerning the New Jerusalem, who is identified as the wife of the Lamb. Its height, its substance, its measurements, the lifestyle that goes on there, characteristics about it, are minutely added. What John is given by this angelic visit from one of the seven who poured out the bowls is a detailed interview, a detailed investigation to discover the particular properties, the particular aspects, the particular details about this New Jerusalem, this whole new heaven and earth. That's what it's all about. Now notice how it ends in verse 8 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 8. I, John, the one who heard and saw these things, when I heard and saw them, fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had showed them to me. Now watch. But he said, don't do that. I'm a fellow slave with you, your brothers the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he also said, don't seal the prophetic words, and he goes all the way down through the end of verse 11. Now, do me a favor. Take a pencil and bracket. Take a pencil and mark chapter 21, verse 9. 21, verse 9, all the way down through 22, verse 11. Just do me a favor and do that. Now, what we're calling that is an interview or an up-close, personal, expanded investigation of something that already had been introduced in the text of the book of the Revelation. Got it? Now, come back with me, please, to chapter 17. chapter 17. And here we're going to have another investigation. We're going to have another special interruption of the flow of the text, interruption of the chronology, in order for John to get an up-close personal understanding, a tour, if you please, of certain things that have already been mentioned in the text. But John gets a closer investigation. Look at chapter 17, verse 1, and mark it. You're going to bracket this too. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, that sounds familiar. Both of these angelic hosts had participated in the pouring out of the seven great bowls of wrath. That's described in chapter 16. Both of them. Now, these are special angels, as you find out in chapter 15, but you'll find that on your own. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come," here we go, "I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sets so many waters. Kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her," on and on and on and on and on and on. Look at verse 4. "The woman who's sitting on this beast was dressed in purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth." Verse 6, "I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. When I saw her, I was utterly astonished. Then the angel said to me," why are you astonished? And he goes on then to explain who she is, where she comes from, what part does she play in this incredible drama of the victory of Jesus Christ. The angel comes and says, "John, come here. I want to show you the judgment of this terrible, terrible system that's represented by this woman." You see that? Now, the discussion continues, verse 7, all the way down through chapter 17. It continues in chapter 18. It continues in chapter 19. Come with me, please, to chapter 19 and verse 9. "Then the angel," that's the he, "said to me, write, blessed are those invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. He also said to me, these words of God are true." Now watch. "Then I fell at his feet to worship him." Does that sound familiar? Deja vu. That's exactly what happened later in the book in the previous investigation. John is so overwhelmed by this experience and so impressed with what this angel knows and how what the angel explains fits and expands upon all that John had cryptically seen in the previous part of the book that he was watching. You got it? I tried to worship him, and he says, "Don't do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the testimony about Jesus. Worship God." That's verbatim what John was told in the previous interview we looked at the end of the book. You got it? Now, what I want you to see is that both of these passages, both of these clumps of scripture, are targeted interviews. John gets personal interviews. They add nothing to the chronology. Matter of fact, that's where the problem comes. Sometimes in these interviews, people try to figure, well, wait a minute, how does that fit into the chronology? And often it doesn't. It's a sidebar. Let me give you an illustration of what's going on here before we go to the next one, because there are two more of these. We'll be going to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, Lord willing, and other things being equal. We'll be there the last 2 weeks of April. I come down for breakfast, always come down early and meet with the guide to make sure that what we have planned in our itineration is going to work. He says to me, "Hey, Jim, they've just uncovered a very important biblical artifact." Just last week, archaeologists uncovered the crown of David. They uncovered his throne. They uncovered books that he wrote. And today's the first time anybody gets to see them. You want to take your group there? And what do you say? Absolutely, we want to take our group there. Absolutely. Now remember, we've already got the day planned. The day's been planned for 2 years now, and you have it written on your itineration. Today we're going to visit the temple wall. Today we're going to visit. Today we're going to visit. And I'm sitting there with this guy, and he's saying, well, we can only go between 10 and 12. And I say, then we're going to change the schedule, and we're going to do that. Now, that's what's happening to John. John, as he processes what he sees, as he watches this drama unfold in front of him, he sees things that are enormously significant. And in these two instances, one of the angels, this special group of angels who poured out the seven bowls of wrath, one of these angels comes to John and says, hey, John, come here. I want to give you an upfront look at and a full explanation about something that you saw happen. Now, let me show you how that works quickly, just one illustration. Look with me, please, at the seventh bowl. The seventh bowl, that would be chapter 16 and verse 17. Chapter 16 and verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. Now this is in chronology. This is the last of the bowls of wrath. He poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice out of the sanctuary from the throne said, it is done. There were lightnings, rumblings, thunders, and a severe earthquake occurred like no other since man has been on the earth, so great was the quake. The great city, that would be Jerusalem, split into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. Now watch. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. See that? The judgment of what is called Babylon has already taken place. And chapters 17, 18, and 19 unpack that phrase. It tells how that judgment was executed and tells how heaven responded and the details of this massive government, this massive one world government and religion that was destroyed at the time of the seventh bowl of wrath. See what I'm saying? Now, come with me to the third interruption, please. Turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10. John says, then I saw a mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He had a little scroll opened in his hand. Key. The seven seals have been removed. He now holds that scroll open, so that everything that's written on the inside of the scroll can now be plainly read. See the image? The Lamb of God is the one who opened the seven seals. This angel descends with this scroll, this open scroll, in his hand. He put his right foot on the sea, his left on the land. He cried with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he cried, the seven thunders spoke with their voices. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. This is a part of the revelation John got that he was forbidden to write for you and me. I have a theory about that. I think if we had a record of what the seven thunders said, we would have a whole lot better understanding about the timing of these things. That's what I think. Listen to what the angel says. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. He swore an oath by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it. There will no longer be an interval of time. But in the days of the sound of the seventh angel, when he shall blow his trumpet, then God's hidden, note that, God's hidden plan. The most famous verse that would bring that to your mind is when Jesus said, but of that day and hour, no man knows. Only the Father. That's hidden. There's some things that God has hidden. Some of the things that God has hidden are going to be clear to see when the seven sealed scroll is opened. And one of those things is that when the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, look what's going to happen. When he blows his trumpet, then God's hidden plan will be completed as he announced to his servants, the prophets. What does that mean? That means that certain things are going to happen in conjunction with the seventh angel's trumpet that are going to dramatically put events on the earth in terms of fulfilled prophecy into high gear. That's what that means. Some things are going to happen on the earth when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet that are going to they're going to totally change life on earth for every person living here. I mean, totally change. He goes on then, give John the scroll. John eats the scroll, and he says, the angel says, now, John, you're going to be proclaiming things that pertain to this period of time when restraints will be removed and when the events prophesied are going to accelerate or take place. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, well, that's exactly what Daniel had talked about. And Jesus said, as written or as prophesied by Daniel the prophet, then you flee, you run, you hasten to the place in the wilderness, don't stay in Jerusalem. Why? Because that public desecration of the temple will inaugurate the presidency of the King of the world, His Majesty, the Antichrist. Simultaneous with that, the two prophets will be killed. Simultaneous with that, Satan and all the demons who now have access to heaven are going to be kicked out. That's going to be a traumatic moment. And here's the key. Here's the key. If you see that, you can take it to the bank. It's going to be one half of the 70th week of Daniel will begin there. That's how pivotal that event is. The desecration of the temple and the death of the two witnesses is God's signal to the people on earth that you're halfway through this 70th week, the one Daniel prophesied. You're going to be 42 months, 1,640 days, time, time, snap of time. And what you find, then, in the message that this angel gives, you find those figures, I think, five or six times. Now, let's read on. The angel has John measure the temple and the people worshiping there, tells me about the two witnesses who are going to have 42 months. You'll see that in verse 3 of chapter 11. I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, dressed in sackcloth. That's a specific number of days. Now, we do not have any sign. We do not have any sign in Scripture that tells us the day those two witnesses begin their ministry. We don't have it. But if you're living on the earth and you see those two witnesses killed and you see the temple in Jerusalem desecrated, you see that, you set your time clock. It will be exactly 1,260 days from that experience until Jesus returns from heaven to fight the battle of Armageddon. That's what the angel says when he says that when the seventh angel and the seventh trumpet sounds, delay will be no longer. So we read in his message that the two witnesses finish their ministry and they are killed, and their bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem. You know all about that. Then in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 11, after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. You've already heard that tonight. Where did you hear it? That's what Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos in chapter 4, verse 1. Same voice, same person, says to these two killed martyrs, these two prophets, come up here. And the Bible says, they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies watched. That word, they went up, is the same word translated raptured. It's the same word. They are raptured to heaven, resurrected from the dead. That's pretty dramatic stuff. And when you see that, you know that the 70th year, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is half over. You know it's going to be 1,260 days until King Jesus returns. You know it's going to be 42 months until King Jesus returns. You know it's going to be time, times, and half time until King Jesus returns. Not only does the angel do that, but the angel then gives all this enormous additional information about what takes place during that other or that last 42 months, the second half of the tribulation. You read that in chapter 12, you read that in chapter 13, you read that in chapter 14. So here's what I want you to do, trust me. I want you to bracket in your Bible, I want you to take a pencil and bracket chapter 10, verse 1, and then put the other part of the bracket in chapter 14 at the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. All of those verses are an interview. An interview. And there are things talked about in that passage of Scripture. There are things talked about there that had previously happened during the first half of the tribulation. These two witnesses have been preaching, doing miracles, witnessing for God for the whole first 42 months of the tribulation period. They've been in service serving God for 1,260 days. But they're not mentioned until you come to this interview. Got it? You got room for one more thing in your brain. Turn back, please, to chapter 7, verse 1. And here I want you to bracket this as well. 7, verse 1, bracketed the whole of chapter 7. Now, in the chronology, and here's where we'll move, in the chronology, Jesus opens seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4, seal 5, seal 6. And at the end of the sixth seal being opened, we read this incredible passage about kings and slaves realizing that what's taking place on the earth is coming from the wrath of God. That's how chapter 6 ends. See that? That's how chapter 6 ends. And it ends with this question. In light of the wrath of God, in light of the time of judgment that we're living on in earth, who is able to stand? Who's going to make it? Chapter 7 answers that question. And there are two groups of people that are mentioned. In the first part of chapter 7, he talks about 144,000 Jewish believers who come to faith in Christ after the rapture. The church is in heaven, so these guys aren't part of the church. And they're going to have a powerful prophetic ministry on the earth. 144,000. They will not be killed. They will not be killed. They will live on the earth during the whole 7 years. And they will be the strategic evangelists for God during that whole period. And their faith will be initiated, undoubtedly, through the preaching and teaching of those two witnesses. That's the first part of chapter 7. Now look at verse 9. After this, John says, I looked, and there was a vast multitude. Look at this. From every nation, tribe, people, language, which no one could number, they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation, they say, belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders, the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. You can read what they said. Verse 13, then one of the elders, here's an elder, then one of the elders says to John, who are these people robed in white? Where did they come from? John says, sir, I don't know. Sir, you know. That's always a wise answer when you're dealing with a heavenly host. Sir, you know. I don't. You know. Then he told me, watch, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. That's the second half of that 70th week of Daniel. These people come out of that period, that great tribulation. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his sanctuary. And you can read on and on what happens. Here's the point. In chapter 7, you first have information about the 144,000 who are saved, sealed, and sent to be witnesses for God during the whole 7 years. So when the question is, who's going to be able to stand? Well, there'll be 144,000 Jews who are going to stand. And as a result of their testimony, and as a result of the two witnesses, a host, innumerable host of people out of all nations, tribes, and languages are going to be saved, martyred during the second half of the tribulation period. So chapter 7 is an interlude to answer the question, who will be saved? And it tells us very clearly that although God is going to be pouring out wrath, judgment upon the systems of this world, Satan, all of that, he is at the same time going to be issuing the gospel of grace, and there will be people being saved, a host of people that no one can name. So you see, if all you had was just that chapter and you didn't understand that it's an interlude, it's information that isn't controlled by the chronology of the book, if you didn't understand that, then it would be confusing. And John gets this information after the sixth seal has been broken. And then the seventh seal is broken, chapter 8. And then six of the trumpets speak. And when the sixth trumpet has finished his message, look with me, please, at the last verse of chapter 9. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. What's the key to that? The summary is they refuse to repent. Now, where are we in the chronology of the book? Where are we in the movement of time? Well, the angel said that when the seventh trumpet spoke, the last half of the tribulation would begin. So we're at the end, when you come to the end of chapter 9, we're at the end of the first half of the tribulation, which means that the seven seals and the six trumpets all happen during the first 42 months of the tribulation period. Now go home and read that passage and see how busy the world's going to be and how devastating the judgments of God are going to be. If you do your math quickly, you'll find that one out of every two people living on the earth at the time of the rapture, or if you want to put it another way, at the time that the first seal is broken, from that time until midway through the tribulation period, one half of every of the total population plus will be killed. That's in 3.5 years. Now, when you have time, take the material that we've showed you to be interviews, take that out of your text. Don't throw it away, just take it out. And what you will see is the seven seals are sequential. Out of the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. Out of the seventh trumpet come the seven bowls. That's the chronology. That's the 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday through the book of the Revelation. You're also going to discover that John, in the interviews, writes about 2/3 of his writing. Or to put that another way, the amount of space in the book of the Revelation where God declares and delivers the seven seals, the seven trumpets, seven bowls of wrath, the amount of space it takes for God to tell you that story is about 1/2. Actually, that's not true. About 1/3. And the rest of that material is the special targeted interviews. Now, that should tell us what God thinks is important. God doesn't just give us seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. God says, whoa, 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 wait a minute. There's some special stuff going on in the midst of this that I want you to be thoroughly acquainted with. I want you to have special insight. And that's what those passages are all about. Call them interviews, call them interruptions, call them whatever you want to, but go back and read the material in your New Testament, leaving the bracketed portions out. It'll flow like oil. Then go back and read those targeted interview sessions. And note how particular, how specific, how graphic they are. They're not locked into chronology, but they talk deeply about things that are part of this 21 judgment chronology. Got it? Oh, I hope so. It will make the book come alive.
Can you repeat all of them, please?
I didn't hear that.
Would you repeat that?
You don't want to hear it.
Would I repeat what?
Oh.
I can't hear that. Please see me after class. This is a marvelous rendering of one of the last verses in Hebrews. To put where your alarm clock is, so that every morning when you wake up, here's how your day starts. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. I confess, I have three strategic places where I'm reminded what life is all about in this chaotic day in which we live. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the cold weather. It makes us anticipate spring. And thank you for letting us live here in a world that's troubled and confused among people that are lost. We're constantly reminded that we're broken. We need your spirit. Oh, how we need your spirit. But we thank you for this beacon that shines into the future, this book of the Revelation. Thank you for the one who is its hero, its main character, the one called the Lamb. Thank you for his love for us, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do eternally to make our lives beyond significance, and to make our joy greater than tongue can express. May we learn to worship and love and obey you, Lord. Bless these folks who come out tonight. I pray that tonight's time in the Word would be helpful. I pray that you guide us as we continue our study, taking a deeper look at some of these things we brushed over tonight. In all of this, be glorified, Eternal One. We pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.